Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21, verse 20. As we pick up our study, last week we had an emphasis of the people of Israel saying, God, don't speak to us face to face. You know, don't speak to us through the cloud where we're too sinful lest we die. Just have Moses go in between. And we saw that that was fulfilled really in Jesus. That Jesus was God speaking to man, where man could approach God face to face with Jesus. Then we saw some of the laws just pertaining to personal injury, which we're going to continue with today. And we're just going to see a spattering of laws here today that deal with everything that's really, as we look at it, we're going to see that it's all ingrained, actually, in our legal system in this country. And we'll see that as we go through. So Exodus 21:20 says, "And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished, notwithstanding if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished for his property." We closed our study last week with that to emphasize that this male or female servant was probably there because of financial hardship, probably because of stealing, as we're going to see in our study today. And so in other words, instead of being sent to jail, somebody was sent to slavery where they had to learn a trade. If that person was belligerent, refusing to work, whatever, the owner, the master, was authorized to help him get educated, up to beating. And this sounds foreign to our culture, but in other cultures, they actually, instead of sending people to jail, which is a bankruptcy of a country that does that, they will take people out and cane them. And many of you might remember the story of the American kid that went over to, I think it was Singapore, and he was spray painting cars, you know, doing an American thing, spray painting cars. And they go, "Oh, really?" They caught him and they said, "Okay, you're going to be publicly caned." The people in the country, in our country, went, "No, you can't do that. You can't do this, poor teenager." Yeah, I can't remember exactly what happened, but you know, I bet she's not going to spray cars in Singapore anymore. And that was the whole deal. We're not going to put you away and feed you three meals and give you a weight bench and TV and stuff and pay for you because you were spray painting cars. You're going to get caned. And we're going to do it again if you do it again, so that there would be a restraining of evil. That's the way God has. He knows that pain creates change of character. And I do know, I can speak firsthand, that when my dad finally decided to start doing what God said, even though he wasn't doing it because God said it, but when I got caught stealing tape decks out of cars, and he decided, this is it, this kid is beyond, and he decided, I'm going to make up for all those years of not spanking this kid in one night. And it cured me of stealing. I did not want to do that again. And I really do think, and I've shared the story in better detail before, I think that had he not done that, I wouldn't be here today. Because I was on my way to be a full-fledged thief that sooner or later I'd been caught. I would have had a record. I wouldn't have gotten into the nuclear Navy. I wouldn't have gotten to that place where I got shared the gospel with. I wouldn't, on and on and on. I don't think I'd be here if he hadn't decided, I'm going to teach this child that he's not going to go sneaking out at night stealing stuff. And if he decides to do it again, he's going to be shivering in his timbers. He's going to shake it if I get caught again. You know, send me to jail. Don't do that again, is really how bad it was. And I think he saved my life. And I've told him that since, and although I did not have that attitude at the time. So this verse, I think, is where the term "yes, sir" was born, when a servant would be asked to do something. "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows to the woman or the child," we're going to find out, "he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges," and this is not using the Elohim term magistrates, because there's no real capital punishment involved here, "as the magistrates determine." So this is a personal injury laws right here in the Bible. When we hear personal injury, and actually these two guys are duking it, and the woman decides to try and pull the guy off her husband or whatever, she gets hurt in the battle, and this is dealing with, she gets hurt or that baby gets hurt, he's going to pay. If not, the husband can go to the magistrates and say, he owes me for what my wife endured in hardship because of what happened in this assault. Verse 23, but if any harm follows, we're going to see to the baby or to the woman, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And again, just imagine any kind of fight that's happening. And really, this is the law of God is saying, if you want to get into assault, you want to get into a fist fight, you put somebody's nose out, you're going to get your nose broke. You put somebody's eye out, you're going to get your eyes broke. You kill somebody, you're going to die. In other words, assault was probably not a problem when Israel was following the law of God. And actually, this is something that Jesus, you know, you have heard it said, eye for an eye. We're going to read that in a minute. But let's look at every place in the Old Testament law dealing with eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. So turn to Leviticus 24:19. And I have to emphasize that this was the law of God. And so let's say two guys are fighting, and because of something going on, somebody loses his eye. When the dust settles, the city elders would then say, you guys fought. And I was over in Seattle once watching a fight where two guys bloodied each other. One guy picked up a 2x4. It was about ready to cream the guy. And it was actually after a Seahawks preseason game years and years. Nathaniel was just this tall. And there is a whole crowd watching these guys down in this little parking garage thing duking it out. Both of them are already bloody before I get there. Crowd's doing nothing. And this guy picked up a 2x4, and I don't even know how it got there. And I'm thinking, he's gonna kill this guy. I mean, if he gets to that guy, and the guy's trying to back up, and finally I said, come on, let's stop it. And I start to go, and Nathaniel goes, no, Papa, no. No. And I'm thinking, I can't watch this guy just kill him. And then it turns out there was a third guy I didn't see, and he got behind the guy with a 2x4 and got him to calm down. They might have been friends just duking it or something. I don't know what happened then. The whole crowd moved on. But if he would have hit him by a 2x4, put his eye out by crushing his sock or whatever, then even when the dust settled, even if they want to be friends, they would have gone to the city and said, because you did that, you lose your eye. You get your nose broken. You crushed his foot. You crushed your foot. And to prevent people from hurting one another. It was a law, and that's what Jesus is going to deal with when we get to his teaching. Leviticus 24:19, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Turn to Deuteronomy 19:16. This is the final place in the Old Testament that deals with it. And this one's pretty major. Because, let's say, you know, that situation over in Seattle, that somebody was a friend of the guy with the 2x4, and he accuses somebody that was up in the crowd, he's the one that hit my friend, or hit this guy and knocked his eye out. And so then he gets taken before. If it gets determined that he's a false witness, then this chapter deals with it. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. What is the purpose of this punishment law? To put fear in people to not do it again. And unless we instill fear in our society for doing what's wrong, then sinfulness and all the tragedy that we see of stealing, etc., is going to escalate in our society. And then it says, it shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, but life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if somebody had testified, that guy in the crowd, he did it, just to get the other guy that really did it off, then as soon as they investigate who's telling the truth and they find out, the false witness would actually, if his testimony would have resulted in an innocent person getting his eye put out, then that false witness would get his eye put out. And I bet you didn't have to say, you know, under penalty of perjury. oh yeah, I'd go to jail for a few weeks for perjury. If you had to, on a death penalty or whatever else, you would go and be punished like the person you're falsely testifying against, you would think about telling the truth when you're under oath in front of the city elders. And so all these laws fit together to make it so that there was restraining of evil, because God knows we're evil at heart. We're sinful at heart, and if you don't restrain that through fear of hardship, then we will sin. So now let's go to Matthew 5:38 to try and understand what Jesus said here. You have heard that it was said. Yes, we've heard it in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. An eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. We just covered every place in the Old Testament dealing with it. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Again, that's difficult. And what exactly is God saying? And when you really look at it, he's talking to his disciples, to his followers. He's not talking to the government. He's really saying the government can have their laws, because he later on said that the government bears this through Paul the Apostle. The government bears the sword to restrain evildoers. What he's really doing is talking to his disciples, those that would follow him, and say, you're not only going to be wronged, you're going to be tortured for my name's sake. You're going to have your goods confiscated for my name's sake. You're going to be maligned, killed, crucified, tortured in every way imaginable. And while that's happening to you, Jewish believers who are used to that, well, you can't do that, and I'm going to take you in front of the judge, and they're going to do it. This is going to be a different world for you Christians. When you're being persecuted, you're going to be praying for them. You're not going to be saying, where's those judges to really put them away when they have to? And I think for the sake of the gospel. And I might be wrong, but when people ask me, you know, what happens if people want to do evil against you and your family? If they're wanting to do evil because they're just evil, if they're coming into my house to just rob, you know, pillage, attack my wife or whatever, I'm going to do everything I can to be the strong man of the house to resist evil, to protect my family from evil. If they're coming against me because I'm a Christian, because I testify of Jesus, then I'm going to have a different attitude in dealing with what happens. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. You're going to be different. That you're going to pray for those that spitefully use you. And we have the testimonies of how people truly under persecution would say, for instance, the man who was being burned at the stake because he is making the Bible available. He was caught making a Bible available in the days of the Reformation. And the king had him burned at the stake. And while he's burning, God opened the eyes of the king. Instead of, go kill him for killing me. God opened the eyes of the king. And the king opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel. And all of a sudden now, the Bibles were just going everywhere. God answered his prayer, for those that have watched that video of how we got our Bible. And so the Lord wants us to be different as Christians over the attitude towards those people. And see, the thing is even if, you know, in the Old Testament, you and I get in a fight, one of us busts the other's foot. In the Old Testament, you couldn't say, I don't want his foot smashed. We kind of got over this fight thing, and we don't want to, and the elders would say, it's a law of God. You know, he smashed your foot, we smash his foot. We can't violate the law of God. And see, Jesus' teaching was, yeah, but you know what? Now, the law came by Moses, and grace and faith comes through Jesus Christ. Love and grace comes through Jesus Christ. We can say, you know what? You don't have to smash his foot. I'm telling you, Jesus said it's okay. It's okay to have grace, because we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to be judged by God. We've all turned away. We're all wicked. We're all like sheep have gone astray. And if God treated us like we're making us treat ourselves, then we would all be lost. But God came and gave us mercy and didn't give us what we deserve. And so we can be that way towards one another. Even though God wants it instilled within a society to restrain evil, and we shouldn't just throw away all of our laws, but individually we can be merciful to people that have done us wrong. Going to verse 23, again, back to Exodus. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for a life, eye for an eye, stripe for stripe, without exception. And by the way, this also talked about the baby in the womb as a life. If the baby dies, then the person was killed. Why? Because it's a life. It's not a fetus. And this is another verse for those that want to, you know, if you're ever talking to somebody, no, it's just a piece of flesh. It isn't a life until it's life. God calls it a life right here in this section of Scripture. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant, destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. Freedom from slavery. And actually, this applies to everything, even in childbearing. God does not want slaps to the face, hittings, whatever. Any parent that in any way is slapping, hitting their children is in violation of the law of God. For when they're not our slaves, they're our children. And the Bible says that discipline is to be applied with a rod to the rear end, which cannot hurt the child. A switch to the rear end cannot hurt a child. A smack in them in the face can hurt a child. To hit them, to shake them, to bounce them around, to all those things that parents that refuse to do it God's way by calmly, lovingly disciplining them the way God said in a way that cannot hurt them can get into frustrations and do things that does hurt them, and God says don't do it. And so as parents, we should never, ever apply anything that would harm, physically harm, long-term our children. Verse 27, and if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. And if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So, you know, maybe it got rabies. Maybe all of a sudden this ox got rabies and went and killed something, and God's law says don't eat it, because God knows about rabies. They didn't know about, presumably, they didn't know about rabies. They didn't know about things going mad, and, you know, I'd look at an ox and go, man, lots of food, lots of eating. God says don't eat it. Because you can get the diseases of an animal that is going nuts and starts to gore. Verse 29 through 31, it says, but if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Whoa. And again, the love of life, the love of the responsibility for us being responsible to not cause somebody to die because of the loss of life. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment it shall be done to him. In other words, it is capital punishment to allow your ox, which has been in the habit of goring people. Today it would be like if you have a pit bull that's already attacked people and you allow the pit bull to go out and it goes and it kills somebody, you die. Unless you can convince the family that I'll pay you. I'll pay you, and if the family says, okay, you know, $100,000, that's what we determine, and that saves your life. And the person could get out of it. So this is negligent homicide. This is where our laws of negligent homicide come from. In fact, last night on the news, they were showing this family that lost, there was four people killed by this guy who got high on his pain medication over there in Port Angeles area. Got high on his pain medication, he was in a station wagon, and he pushed a car off into a big truck, semi, and just wiped out four guys. And see, now he's going to go to jail for 5 years. And these family members, I don't know if they knew God, but I know the family members, no matter what country they would be in, the same scenario, they're all just as angry as these family members, because in their heart they go, this is wrong. This is wrong what's happened, that this man negligent homicide of our four loved ones. And they're just scathing in their anger towards the court system, towards this man who cares nothing about what he has done to these people. The law of God would say he dies unless he convinces them, which would really depend, even for these people, it would have depended on his attitude. How prevalent, how much of a drug abuser he was, how much of this, how much of that. And I would say that based on his attitude and their attitude, they would have said, nope, just stone him. And 5 years from now, you know, we continue to pay. So anyway, that's what the law of God was. Verse 32, if an ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. The price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. How many pieces of silver was Jesus betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. He was the price of a slave, betrayed for the price of a slave. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. All these things are what you would come up with. Because, and why? Because it's in our heart. And God says that there's this conscience that man has. We have this conscience that comes from the fact that there is a God who has instilled us. This is what His kingdom says. This is what His law will do in heaven. And there's people out there that go, I can't believe God says that. I don't want to live by that. Those are the ones that are going to reject God and want to live in hell apart from Him anyway. But for those that are true believers, we should be going, you know, this is fair. This is the way it should be. And if one man's ox hurts another, verse 35, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If he did it accidentally, they kind of split it up. If it was a habitual thing, he gets the dead one, gives a brand new good one, good ox, to the guy that lost his ox. If a man steals, in chapter 22, verse 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So you paid five or four times what you stole if you fenced the goods before you got caught. That's what this is saying. And Jeremy and I were just, we know about somebody who recently got a chainsaw stolen. And Jeremy was down at the chainsaw store on Monday, and he was thinking that this person that stole this chainsaw was that Jeremy didn't know. He's thinking, oh, Kevin, if I would have known this chainsaw, he had a chainsaw at the chainsaw store. Could have been this person that he stole it from. We found out later it wasn't, but I called the chainsaw guy today and said, hey, there's a guy came in, and you know, he looked like this and stuff. And he goes, man, chainsaws are getting stolen big time these days, and they're getting pawned. He goes, I'm actually even afraid that somebody in this area is watching people coming out of our chainsaw store and following them home, knowing that they've got a chainsaw, because it's a real quick methamphetamine fix for people, because they know chainsaws go real easy in the pawn shop. So you get caught with a chainsaw, you got to pay it back two times, it says. If you fenced it, it's five times. And we're going to see that here in a minute. And if you can't pay the five times, we're going to find out here in a couple verses that you have to be sold into slavery for the money. So then you go from being a thief to being under the master's hand and rod, and he's allowed to straighten you out from being a thief as long as he can beat you into not being a thief, as long as, and he didn't beat you too hard if it takes you 2 days to get up from the beating. And we think we've got it so tough when our parents say, clean up your room. Daddy, you verbally abused me. You yelled at me. Okay, I should do it God's way and spank your little hiney. And actually, I say that today, and people would just go, oh, Kevin, we need to lock you up. And yet, it's amusing to me because they recently showed some film footage of asking Ethel Kennedy, did you spank your boy? Yep, spanked them all. Probably not enough on a couple of them, but yeah, it didn't do any good. But she was able to say that back in her culture. Yeah, I spank all my kids. And today, somebody were to say that, and like, oh, we need to investigate you. We need to send somebody to your house. And it's just so common back then. And so, if the thief is found breaking in, and he, verse 2, and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If he can't pay the restitution of twice the amount for being caught with the goods, then he has to be sold to slavery. Right now, pay it. And that's 7 years. To be sold into slavery, you're 6 years. You get released on the seventh year. And so there would have been a restraining of stealing. And what this law is doing is if you're breaking in the night, there's the danger that the people feel of, this guy's breaking into my house at night, I don't have lights to turn on, whatever, and if he strikes him to get him to stop breaking into the house and he dies, tough. And that's the way our law is in this country today. that a man has the right to defend his home. But if he did it during the day where you can see and he's only stealing, capital offense is not authorized for just stealing. And if you know your life is not in jeopardy because it's the day and you can tell what's going on, then you're not allowed to defend yourself with lethal force. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. No, if you didn't fence it, it's twice. Give back what you stole plus the value of what you stole. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. The law of God made for good neighbors. It's just everything about this is it settles all the problems with neighbors if people would just obey the law. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall pay everybody back for what they lost, instead of going to jail for arson. Because he better to let him out, pay the people that he bothered again, rather than everybody chipping in to give him life in jail. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, donkey, sheep, clothing, kind of lost thing, which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. In other words, do not let thievery reign in your culture. The judges must find somebody to deal with. And we have that example when Dustin here got his car stolen over in the Seattle area. And the police said, hey, we don't even try and prosecute until somebody stole seven times. Even when we find your car and we know who did it, if that person hasn't done it seven times, we're not going to even arrest him. Right, Dustin?
They'll arrest him, they won't prosecute.
They will arrest him, but not prosecute him. As soon as they have arrested him seven times, they'll prosecute him. And my son, who's in Oregon State Patrol down in Oregon, he was explaining to me how the cops, understand that it's gotten so bad in our culture because there's so much money being spent for this legal system that the prosecutors look at it like, okay, to prosecute that kind of a case takes a whole bunch more money than this case. So we'll prosecute smoking inside of a restaurant. We won't deal with stealing a car. Because of just the amount of money it takes to deal with prosecuting somebody for a crime. And so we are completely losing it as a country. And you know what? Then the thieves find out what they can do with total impunity. Yes, they'll get cuffed. Yes, they'll get the mug shot. Then the prosecutors say, no money, put them back out on the street. They go and they're done. They don't care. Because there's zero pain. And that's where we're going. And it's going to get worse because we're departing away from God. And if a man, verse 10, delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. You know, I promise I didn't, I didn't lose your sheep on purpose over to a friend that gave me some bucks for it. As the Lord lives, I did not steal a sheep. Somehow it ran off. A wolf got it. Somebody got it. I didn't do it intentionally. I made no good on your lost sheep. And then they're supposed to accept it. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it, either twice or five or four times, depending on whether it was an ox or a sheep. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. And the way this even plays out, if you lend somebody your chainsaw, this is the way the law of God worked today. You lend somebody the chainsaw, you're not with it. He breaks it, he buys you a new one, according to the law of God. You're there with him while he's using it, and you're able to say, you used it wrong or whatever, but you didn't, and it just broke. Then it's your problem. Because you were there, and you were letting him, you're in total control of it, it's your problem. But if you hired it out, and if you said, okay, I will rent you my chainsaw, then if it breaks, it's part of the rental deal. That's factored in for the rent. You send it out for hire, it comes back broken, it's your problem. So the best deal is to just let them use it for free and not be there helping them. And then point them to Exodus if it comes back broken. And then verse 16, a very important verse. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, in other words, and what betrothed means is she has not been promised to another man. A girl could be betrothed to another man basically at 5 years old, whenever two dads get together and say, my daughter's going to marry your son. If a girl is totally free, has not been promised to anybody, and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. He shall pay the dowry. And as I've explained in our Sunday morning service, the dowry culture was, and it depended on where you were and how many children, all this other stuff, they'd be worked out by the dads. But in Sudan, the example was 30 cows a lot. Today, the way to get it into our minds, you know, for me, if I had daughters, it'd be a Hummer. You know, F-350 diesel crew cab, you know, because my daughters are worth a lot. And really, 30 cows in Sudan, that's probably, to them, that's probably the value like a full-fledged new car. And I want to instill that because it's a big deal. These Sudanese, they worked for years. They slaved. When I was there, this one Sudanese chaplain was actually trying to hit up us pastors. You know, I really want to get that woman. I'm a little short on cash. Could you help me out? I'm single. And we were told, no, don't do that, or you'll just open the floodgates of these guys. And because they can sit there and try and store up 30 cows, and disease comes, or animals get stolen, and they're back down to 5, and they're back to single. And with no hope, it's so ingrained. You don't give that money to the dad, you get nothing, nothing. And you do not violate that girl. There is no deal until that deal is made, physically. And so, it was like, if you went and were physically with a woman, you are going to marry her. That dad says, okay, here's the done deal. You give me the Hummer, and you take my daughter, and I don't care what else is going on. You say, I don't have a Hummer. Then you're in slavery. With my daughter, now your wife, you're in slavery. You pay me the money for the slave price. It was an instant deal. And if her father utterly refuses to give her to him because he says, I'm not going to let my daughter be with that guy, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins anyway. So, no, you're not going to, you know, my daughter I'm not going to give to you, but you owe me the Hummer for violating my daughter. And boy, would that be nice in our culture today too. Because God's law protected women, and we just have to instill it in our families and in our culture if we want to have any hope of a future. And it's because this has been the idea of virginity, which was still kind of a big deal when I was a kid. We were just losing that, along with the Ten Commandments going off the wall, prayer in school, was right when all this attitude started changing in our culture. But there was still a semblance of it, and it was a big deal. Now, it's almost totally gone. The idea of our children being raised and kept as virgins until they marry the man, the woman that they're going to stick with for life. And there's horrible tragedy that's happened in our society as a result of departing from that very, very important law of God. You shall not permit, verse 18, a sorceress to live. Somebody who uses drugs to entice demonic activity, which is what sorcerers did. They put together drugs and incantations for spiritual occultism. Anybody that's really gotten into the drug world knows there's demons behind it. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And this one, you know, this was news again yesterday. It's too disgusting to even really think about, except for the fact that here we as a state, our state legislatures last year had to deal with the fact that there was a bestiality farm over by Enumclaw, and when this guy died, and they looked around, they go, we can't charge these people with anything because it's not a law in Washington. We were one of the few states that didn't have a law. And so some legislatures had to go around and say, you know, we need to make this bestiality law, which really wasn't a bestiality law according to the law of God. It was like, it's an animal cruelty law. And so they had to go, and people were saying, I don't even want to read it. I don't even want to think about it. And it should be that way. Why didn't we have it as law? Because it was so far from us. It was so far. Why do we need a law for that? And yet, here we did. We needed a law. And then the first cases come up because a woman caught her husband out on the porch doing bestiality, clicked it with her cell phone, turned him in, and now he's going to be prosecuted, first guy prosecuted in the state. And I say that again to, and Jeremy and I were talking about it because I didn't even want it. It is something that's too disgusting to even think about, except that it's on our news stations. If your child was watching local news yesterday or the day before, I can't remember which one, they would have heard what I just told you. And then, you know, you sit there and Jeremy and I were saying, when we get nuked or our troops all get killed or whatever happens in this country, I'm going to have to, as I've said before on Sunday, I'm going to have to sit there and say, God, as mad as I am about all the causes of what happened, the foolishness of militarily and everything, why this has happened, it's because we've sinned. Because there's such a decay of our society and such a going into the vile and filth of the world of Satan and unchecked immorality in this country that we are asking for the judgment of God. And whoever does this, no, he doesn't get charged for animal cruelty. He was taken in front of the city and he was killed publicly. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Not to make yokes with other religions. Not even to, and he goes on to say, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict the widow and the fatherless child, the widow and the orphan. If you afflict them in any way and their cry come out to me, I will utterly hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. You do bestiality, you do immorality, you wipe out the widow and the orphan, I will bring the sword against you. Nations will come in and conquer you. And it won't matter how many aircraft carriers and planes and anything that you have. It won't matter. You will die if you do these things. And we saw, boy, I tell you, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. I just found out an orphanage that we used to support through far-reaching ministries in Africa. And, you know, the little girls affected by an evil boy that was in the orphanage. And the boy's protected for the sake of not letting the state find out. In the state of Kenya. And then when some justice came in and said, you got to kick this boy out of here, which would mean him going out sniffing glue in the garbage pits and looking for garbage to survive, at least the girls would be safe inside the orphanage. But there was, instead of justice prevailing, there was an intransigence of evil among a Christian-led group to the point where far-reaching ministries is no longer going to support the orphanage because of the consequence of what was going to happen at the state. And it's like here, even Christians were sitting there, we must deal with this. There must be punishment for this boy who violated these girls inside the protection of this orphanage where we answer to God and these orphans were affected this way. There must be justice. No, because of this. And lying was going on and stuff. And I just, the law of God is good, perfect, converting the soul, sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. And the world is departing from it. And we as Christians must have this. Even though we can't practice it in our society because our society is going away, it should be in our heart because that's where we're going. Because we're going to go to the kingdom. And when we do have a chance within ministries and within whatever to just at least let it be our guide, our leading, guiding light in how we deal with our neighbors and the way we deal with each other and boy and girl and stuff, to let it be in our heart that this is the truth, this is the way God looks at these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as you taught us, as our heart aches over how far we've fallen from your law which protected the weak and the orphan and the stranger and the woman and the child against the evils of this world and the wickedness of men's hearts, we yearn, God, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that day is coming soon, Lord, and in the meantime, we pray that our own hearts would be yielded to the kingship that only you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
He is the Lord.
He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in His holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Amen. He's exalted on high. And just let that be your thought this week as you walk with Him. God bless you guys.